this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus being our the living bread. And it's Communion Sunday. And so we'll be taking communion together at the end of the message. And there's going to be a lot of invitation for us to really kind of evaluate ourselves this morning, to look within and to kind of process how are we doing in our walk with the Lord. And one of the first questions that I want to ask, it's going to come really right out of the text, and it's a very pointed and complex question that I think we have to be willing to spend a little time on, and to ask this question of, do we really want Jesus as the Lord of our life, or do we just want the benefits of having him? For some of us, if we say yes to Jesus because we want to spend eternity in heaven, you didn't have a lot of control over what was going to happen to you after you died anyways, and so it's pretty tempting to just say, yes, I want Jesus because he can give me heaven. But do you actually want the Savior then, or do you just want the gifts of the Savior? In the text that we'll look at this morning, there's going to be this reality that they're almost going to dare Jesus to say, would you give us this daily bread? Would you feed us every day? Nacho parties always after church. And if you'll do that, Jesus, then we might start to follow you. And there's this question that Jesus is going to give them to say, well, did you want me, or do you want the bread? And he's going to say, I am the everlasting bread. And I watched this kind of play out actually with my water polo team this year. I mentioned we had this like unprecedented run, and we made it all the way to the championship game, and it was really, really fun and really, really powerful. And through this process, at some point, my team became a praying team. And, you know, like by the time we were like at round three, we were praying more than Oaks Christian and St. Bonaventure combined. We were the most religious team that existed in the whole playoff bracket. I'm convinced of it. But as we, you know, it was really fun, actually. They had prayed the first time, and then they said, you're a pastor, you come pray for us. As though my prayers had more magical powers. And so I prayed for them, and it was really cool. But as we were going through this, I listened to a Timothy Keller sermon. And Timothy Keller started asking this question of like, well, do you want Jesus, or do you want him just to answer your prayers? Do you want him, or do you just want his blessings? And I started thinking for my team, and I was like, well, they believed enough to pray, so that's a great thing. And they're praying, and that's a great thing. But did they want Jesus, or did they want a championship? And the reason that I think for us is we could ask this question of ourselves is there's a lot of blessings that can kind of come from following Jesus. You gain a church. You gain access to knowledge of the words that lead to life. You know the way, the truth, and the life. You could be right all the time. You got the Word of God. The church can give you a place to have power and control. There's all kinds of the things that you can gain from having access to Jesus, but did you actually want Jesus as your Lord? Or are you trying to grab his blessings? This is an important question for us to ask this morning of ourselves. And as we take communion, and to come back to a place where we say, what I want is Jesus. As we've gone through this series, we've been looking at all these different, you know, the I will statements of Jesus. And we've called it the words to live by. Meaning these statements that Jesus makes, that he says, I will do this. And my challenge to the church is that we would lean into those promises, that when Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, as we talked about the very first week, that we would lean into that process that says, Jesus wants to make you the type of person that cares for other people. Will you lean into that process? Jesus wants to make you the type of person that finds rest in him. Will you lean into that process? Jesus wants to make you the type of person that the thing that you will thirst for most will be God, and not all the other things in this life that tempt us to make us believe that they will nourish our souls, when the reality is that they will leave us empty. And this morning, it's the same idea. Jesus is going to say, Do you want to go after everything else? Do you want to go after bread, this daily bread? Do you want to go after more money, more success, more wealth, all these things that will not last? Or do you want Jesus himself, the thing that you will hold in eternity forever? It's been interesting for me as we've gone through this series, because I had my overview study of, okay, this is where we're going to go. But then as you start to get into it, you start to see things more clearly as you dive into each chapter. And it's interesting how much Jesus is saying to us, that I will give you rest. I will be your living water. I will be your daily bread. He's talking about the very thing that you can't live without: water, rest, and bread. He's saying, I am and I will be your everything. And these statements, when you're making these I will statements, they either have to do with our literal survival or the mission of his church. I will build my church. I will make disciples. That's where we have gone so far. It's been really powerful to look at these. And this morning, we're going to turn to John chapter 6. And if you want to open to John chapter 6, I would encourage it. The words will not be on the screen because we are going to read so many verses. The computer hard drive did not have enough memory for it. That's a gross exaggeration, but we are literally going to read a lot of verses this morning. So hopefully you have your reading glasses if you need those. We'll start in John chapter 6, and we will start at verse 22. While you're turning there, I want to give you some context about what's happening in this chapter and why this chapter is so significant. But the reality is that we are going to see, if you were to look across the whole chapter 6, you're going to see really kind of Jesus' popularity arc. You're going to see it like peak, and then you're going to see a decline. And it's going to be kind of like the stock market, because when we come back on Palm Sunday, we're going to see a peak when, he's entering Jerusalem, and then you're going to see the decline. And this week, the kids are always talking about arcs. I don't know if you guys have caught on to this yet, but there's the villain arc. If somebody treats you poorly, they put me on my villain arc. And that's where you enter your decline. And there's the hero arc. Jesus, his popularity arc is going to peak, and then it's going to decline, because Jesus is going to do his, I don't want to call it it's his biggest miracle, because there's so many people. He's going to feed the 5,000. Peter takes a kid's fish and loaves. That's always kind of a part of the story. We're like, wait, what happened? This kid's, take it. 5,000 people ate a kid's lunch, bullies. Jesus makes more of it, that whole story. Then he gets into the boat. They go across the lake. Jesus walks on the water. The crowd is now looking for him because they want to do what? They want to eat more. Is this Moses part two? Because Moses brought bread and it was every day. And they're like, is this the beginning? Like, we could just follow Jesus and we get a meal. And then Jesus, a lot of us have this nice Jesus picture. Jesus is going to look at them and be like, you're only following me because you're trying to get bread. Maybe it's not quite that extreme. But Jesus is going to look at them and say, you're only doing this because you want bread. You don't want me. And then Jesus is going to talk about the fact that he is the living bread and that he will lead us to everlasting life. And that if we would take the bread and if we would drink his blood, then we could live forever. And then at the end of the story, people are like, see you later. They've gone from being disciples and followers to they're gone. And so when we go through this passage this morning, I think it's tempting. We always want to place ourselves as the hero of the story, by the way. Some of us I know that Jesus. He's my friend, so we're the hero. Look what they did to him. I think instead it's probably important for us to look at the fact that when the crowd came to him, they were tempted because they realized Jesus could make this life better. And Jesus says, I don't really want to make this life that much. This whole church is based on the promise that we'll make your life better right now. And people flock to it. Jesus says, I'm not going to make this life that much better. I'm going to be about life and life everlasting. But the crowd came and the crowd says, oh, we want this. We're in. And then when Jesus says, no, it's for the next life, they're like, yeah, we're out. And we're like, well, that's not me. I don't just live for today. Well, I don't know about you guys, but it's for me, it's a constant struggle of going back to trying to find nourishment here. and to not recognize that it's for later. And so Jesus is going to try to get their attention. But for us, we should also be aware that even his closest disciples, they followed him, and then when Jesus was beginning, when they were realizing that he was the Messiah, then they get to like, hey, let me sit on your right and on your left. Look what's in it for me. I'll be next to the king. And you're like, oh, but I'm not like them. We've got to recognize that our sin nature, we're just like the crowd. We're just like the disciples. That temptation for us to use Jesus to say, give me the blessings without giving me the Lord, is going to be there for you and for me the same way that it was for them. And if we read a story like this and don't allow it to come into our hearts and say, what's actually happening in my heart? Do I want Jesus or do I want his blessings? Then we would miss the point of the text. And so we'll go through John 6 this morning. The key verse will be John 6, 51. I'll read it to you, and this is the one that will be on the slide. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread which I will give for the life of the world. And so we'll talk this morning. We'll read all through John chapter 6, and we're going to look at the idea that Jesus is the bread of life. And we're going to have four parts as we go through that. I'll get to those as we go here, but let's just go ahead, and this is going to be you got to lock in with us now. We're going to read all these verses, starting at 21, and hopefully you guys are there, and starting at verse 22, and we will start reading. It says this: The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that the only boat that had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that he had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciple were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. They asked him, What must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it was the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is it not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of the Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. I'm going to pause there, and we're going to read the remainder of the chapter later in the message, but I'll pray. Lord, would you open these words up to our heart? Would you help us to see that you are the bread of life? Would you give us the courage to be willing to evaluate ourselves? Lord, we are often good at evaluating others. We're often good at evaluating other people and organizations and things, but Lord, it comes difficult for us to see within our own hearts. And Lord, would you give us that ability? Would your word hold a mirror up to us today? And Lord, as we take communion later this morning, we pray that you would just, that we would fully know your grace and the fullness to which you accept us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the outline is just this. Jesus gives us this promise, I will give you bread. And the first point is simply that bread, it's bread that endures forever. I don't know if you caught it in those opening verses, but Jesus gives them this warning about the fact that we can chase after bread that's here on this earth that will leave us empty. I don't know if any of you guys have ever bought a new car, but the first time that new car breaks down, I imagine that it would be incredibly disappointing. You buy a house and you realize you've got a water leak. You save up to get those new shoes and you wear them out, or you spill on them, or somebody kicks mud on them, whatever. Nothing in this life is truly lasting. And there is a temptation for us to begin to place our hope in those things that are around us. And Jesus wants us to know and wants us to see and wants us to hear the reality that the bread that we could chase after here, it is not enduring. And it will leave us empty. And I think this is likely a lesson that we can learn over and over and over again. And Claudette, I love the first thing you said to me. One of my first Sundays here, Claudette said, just so you know, we've been living this longer than you've been alive. And I was like, that's awesome. These are lessons that we will learn and we will relearn and we will relearn. But when we place our hope here, on these things, on these items, they will leave us empty. They won't be enough for us. We will need more. They will rot. They will decay. Just as with the daily bread, the manna that came down from heaven, by the next day would be filled with maggots. Jesus is calling back to this. And I want to read these verses 26 through 33 back to you again. It says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs. All through the Gospel of John, the miraculous signs were the things that were like, they were literal signs. They were things that were supposed to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. So the people, though, often they didn't want the sign that pointed. The sign is supposed to point to something, like Ventura Beach, next five exits, whatever. Like, it's supposed to point to it, but that's not it. But people often get focused on, instead of what the sign was supposed to point to, the sign itself. What was the sign? The sign was feeding the 5,000. Like, just do that. He's like, no. The sign is pointing to the fact that I was the Messiah, the Savior, that I'd die for you, that I would raise again, that you could have everlasting life in me. And like, just give us the bread part. Like, that's kind of what happens to us. But so they have this, it's a sign. It says, you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill, do not work, 27, for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. This is talking about don't go after the things of this world, but go after what will last forever. And it says, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? They're like, hey, what's the bare minimum? What do we need to do to get this stuff? And he says, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It's belief. What does he want from us? He wants belief. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? See what they're doing here? Hey, what miraculous sign will you do then? Because what's a miraculous sign he just did? He just fed them. So they're like, okay, you want us to believe? Cool. Do another miracle and then we'll believe. If you're looking for miracles, to convince you that Jesus is Lord. It will help for a moment until you need another miracle. A miracle is only as good as the last miracle, and you will always need the next miracle to continue to believe. If you're looking for a miracle to say, this is then I'll believe, the moment it happens, well, maybe it was luck. Maybe Jesus actually had bread behind the counter. Maybe this, maybe that. And then you're going to want another miracle. And so there's a reality here that these guys are saying, Jesus says, what I want from you is to believe. And they say, hey, give us another miracle. It reminds me, I'm throwing my team under the bus. My team is great. I love my team. I'm going to throw them under the bus again, though. We had an athletic director last year that, I don't remember this. They say our athletic director bought them all Jamba Juice and brought them Jamba Juice to a meet. And I'm like, I don't remember it, but they say it happened. So when we made this historic playoff run, we had to have a school administrator go with us. And we traveled like all around Southern California playing different teams. Our poor athletic director had like 3 weeks of just like, now I'm going to this city and that city. He had to go to the games with us. And so my team would ask him every day, like, hey, the last athletic director got us Jamba Juice. What will you do to show us that you like our team? And it reminded, like, as I read this, I'm like, oh my goodness, this guy, like, the crowd is just like my team telling us the last athletic director bought us Jamba Juice. They're looking at Jesus saying, Moses gave us bread daily. What will you give us? So we had this picture where Jesus says he's the living bread and that he'll give us this bread. And his bread will be bread that will endure forever. The second part is this, that the bread is for those who would come. The bread is for those who would come. Now, if you've been tracking with us throughout this sermon series, I really wrestled with not sharing this point today, and let me tell you why. Something that surprised me as I prepared for this series is that every single one of these, actually all but one, had the invitation that Jesus said, if you would like, for those who need rest, I will give rest for those who would what? Come. When Jesus was going to make them into being disciples, the invitation was first to come, and I'll make you disciples. As for those who were thirsty and needed drink, the invitation was come, and I will give you living water. And I thought, as a new pastor, are you really going to show up with the same point that you had three other times since? Like, they're going to be like, you're out of ideas. I'm not out of ideas, and I'm not out of stories. Don't worry. But the reality is this. The reality is that at the invitation with each of these I will statements, the invitation is, Jesus says, those who would come to me. Who's this for? Those who are holy enough. Those who are good enough. Those who vote right. Those who, nope. It's those who would come. Am I really going to quote John Tyson for the third time? Yes, God shows up where he's wanted. I read this verse last week, but I'm going to read it again because it ties in. It's from Proverbs 8. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, I love all who love me. Those who search me will surely find me. The invitation, who gets the bread of life? Those who would come. This has profound ramifications when we come to the Lord's table, because different churches have different stances, and it's been fun and kind of interesting for me. I have a very close Catholic friend, and we've been talking about a lot of faith stuff, and for them, they guard the table very, very closely. You cannot come take communion unless you are prepared for it. Their preference from the priest is that they would give you the host on the tongue, because they don't want you to take it in the hand. I never knew this. They don't want somebody to grab the body of Jesus and make a run for it and go do whatever they would do with the body of Jesus. The priest will literally chase you down if you do it. So they have to guard the table. Who would come? Some people, like that, some churches, you have to be known by the community. You have to be known to be a member. You have to be, and these are all good things in some ways, because it's serious business to come to the Lord's table. But who can come to the Lord's table? It's those who would come. those who would posture their heart that, I, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Those are the people that are invited to the table. The people that recognize they desperately need Jesus. That's the invitation. Those who would come. And so as we look at this passage, as we think through this and this invitation, the reality is, I'm going to read it in verses 35 to 37, is that the invitation is for those who would come. I'm going to read from 35. It says, I'm going to read 34. I love 34. He's telling them that there's this bread that comes down and will give life to the world. And then verse 34, this is my hope by the end of this sermon, that we would all feel this way. They say, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Like, I hope that's our heart. Like we talk about communion, we think about the bread of life, and they're just like, you know what, sir, give me that bread. Okay. Verse 35, although I think they wanted the daily bread, but anyways, they wanted the pizza. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who, look at the word there, comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose any of those that he has given me. The invitation is the bread of life is for those who would come to Jesus. That we would be hungry to come to him. Does your soul long to come to Jesus? Does your soul need Jesus? Is he your hope for everlasting life? Then come. The next point, the third point here, is that the bread will raise us up. This actually could have been a whole sermon on its own as far as going through the I will statements, because one of the I will statements that's within this chapter is Jesus is going to say, those who take this bread, I will raise them up. The picture that I would love to give for you is many of you have probably seen somebody be baptized. And when you are baptized, you go down into the water and you are symbolically or literally dying to yourself. You're dying to your old way of living. You're dying to living apart from Jesus. And when you are raised up, somebody is literally taking you and raising you up to live a brand new life. And Jesus is saying here, whoever would come to me and take this bread, I will raise them up to a brand new life. Now, this is also foreshadowing and identifying with what will happen for Jesus on Easter morning that we'll celebrate in 2 weeks, that he was in the tomb and that he had died, but that God raised him up. And now this passage is saying that whoever would come to Jesus, I will raise them up. He's going to say it three times in this passage. I want to just highlight those three times. I'll start at verse 37 for the first one. It connects a lot with what we were just talking about. It says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given, but raise them up on the last day. And then again in verse 44, it says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then again in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And our bodies will one day fail us. There will be a day when we can no longer sustain life. This will fail. And Jesus is saying, and when it does, and even in the midst, there's like this already and not yet sense of this, I will raise you. That's the promise. This is powerful. Who's that for? For those who would come. For those who would take his body. Sir, give us this bread. Final part of this, the outline here. And actually, before I do that, I want to read this Ravi Zacharias quote, who unfortunately did not finish living his life well and kind of lived a double standard, but he had this quote that was powerful and will be lasting. It says this: Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's what the gospel is. And so if you ever show up here and you feel like your sin is outrunning the grace of God, you don't need to worry about that, because his grace is so much. Wherever your sin increases, his grace will super increase. Where you are not enough, none of us were. He doesn't come and make good people a little bit better. He doesn't come and make church people a little bit nicer. He made dead people alive. And every time we come to the table, we come up and we grab that bread because I was dead in my sin, but now I'm alive in Jesus. And it's not just now, but it's from now forward. And so the last part here is it's bread that leads to eternal life. Verses 43 through 59, Jesus says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert and they died, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day." And we're not only talking about life here, but we're talking about eternal life. That those who proclaim Jesus' death will live forever. Those who believe in those promises will live forever. When we take the bread and we drink the cup, we're proclaiming his death and to live in that everlasting life. That we're not just family for now, but we're family forever. And so there's beautiful, beautiful elements to this promise. I have a few takeaway points, but before I get to those, I want to just pause. I want to look at Peter a little bit, and then we'll read the rest of these verses, because Peter says some really profound stuff. But I want to review what we've seen with Peter so far. Because if you remember, Peter was on our first message together, Peter made the decision to begin to walk with Jesus. The invitation was, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter chooses to follow him. And then when we got to the passage about Jesus saying that he would build his church, Peter first made that bold declaration where he realized that Jesus is the Messiah and he declares it. And now we're going to have this aspect of the story where, like I mentioned at the beginning, all the people, the crowd, some of his followers, the disciples, they're going to hear Jesus teach this teaching on communion and on Jesus being the bread of life, and they're going to leave him. And Jesus is going to ask them, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" And we are going to see a version of Peter that is so much stronger, that has grown so much. And so let's read this last portion of the chapter here. I'm going to start in at verse 60. And it says this: "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were arguing about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you, and that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. What an amazing response from Peter. If the whole world were to turn, and if it were to become incredibly difficult to follow Jesus, if there would be no blessings from it, if there would be only curses, and something that we need to understand is for the younger generation, for them to follow Jesus, they lose a lot with their network of people that are around them. The older we are, the more it is like encouraged and like I talk to people my age and older, like, oh, you're a pastor, that's great. I talk to people younger and they're like, you're a what? For the younger generations, they're putting more on the line to follow Christ. That's a reality that we need to be aware of. But when it is all on the line and everybody is walking away, and Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, whom else could I go? Who else has the words of everlasting life? Who else knows the truth? Who else could lead us to heaven? Who else could we follow? Peter's like, we're with you, Jesus. These are bold and awesome words. For us, if we were to think of it with the context of our series, we could ask this question, well, who else would give us rest? And who else would give us living water? And who else would give us enduring bread? And who else would raise us from the dead to everlasting life? Who else would give us purpose to be fishers of men? Who else would build our church? It's you, Jesus. It's only you, Jesus. You're what I need. That's what we say when we come forward to the communion table. And so, to finish our time together, I have four takeaways. And we'll go through these quickly and we'll get to communion. The first one is simply believe. Three different times in this text, they're kind of like this boiled down moment, or what does God really want from us? Verse 29, as we looked at it, said, Jesus answered, the work of God is this. They said, first of all, the question, what must we do? And Jesus said, the work of God is for us to believe. Then when you go to verse 40, the invitation again, for my Father's will, so what's God's will for us? My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. The Father's will is that whoever would believe in Jesus would have eternal life. Verse 47, I tell you the truth, that he who believes has everlasting life. And we need to be a people that long for ourselves to continue to believe. We need to be a people that are trying to help others to believe in Jesus. This has to be right there in step with just as high or higher of a priority of like trying to live a holy life, trying to be transformed, trying to follow the ways of Jesus. All those things are incredibly important. But right there with it is that I need to believe in Jesus for my salvation from now until my last days. We want to work towards belief. That he endures us for eternal life. The second part is beware of the trap of working for things that spoil. It's with us every day. Every day we are told that if you have this, your life will be better. If you could get that, if the economy were to improve, if I listened to a podcast, it was terrifying. It was about the state of the economy and all this stuff. But the promising part at the end was, it was made way before our current up and down stuff. But the concluding matters was this, that when times get really hard in our culture, those are when people's hearts are the most open to the gospel. And as you hear it, you think, you know what? What do I really want? Do I want easy times, or do I want people to turn to Jesus? Like, I want people to believe. I want them to know him. Could we have both? Is that an option? But beware of working for the trap of working for things that spoil. Number three, be aware of wanting the blessings of Jesus, but not wanting Jesus. This one's huge. And number four kind of takes us to our communion table with this reality of let's break bread in remembrance of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. When we come forward, or when the ushers will pass and the elders will pass out the communion, And when we hold his body that was broken for us, and we hold his blood that was shed, we recognize all that's wrapped up, all that Jesus intended by this. When he had this foreshadowing, telling the disciples that they needed to eat his body and drink his flesh, they're like, what is he talking about? Well, now that we've had the Lord's Supper, and now that we live on the other side of Easter, we know what those words mean. When we take communion, we should evaluate ourselves. We should look into our hearts and our minds to see where we're at. We confess those sins to God, and we proclaim his death. We say, Jesus, I believe that you died, and you died for my sins. And so I'll read in 1 Corinthians 11, and the worship team can come up now, and in a moment, the elders can come up as well. Actually, elders, you can go ahead and come up now too as well. So I'll have the band and the elders come up. We'll read from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. And it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so what we want to do is, as the elders bring the elements, and you guys can go ahead and start passing the elements, as the elders will bring the bread and the wine, we'll take both of those and we'll hold them, and we'll wait and we'll take communion together. And as we receive these, we remember that we are proclaiming the death of the Lord. As we do the, as we receive these, we will evaluate ourselves before the Lord, confess our sins to him, and then after a moment of having a time with you and the Lord, all together we will take communion. So we'll go ahead and open, or I'll pray, and then we'll have just a moment of quiet to process. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, so that we could have life in you. Lord, as these communion elements come through the room, Lord, we pray that you would help us to reflect well, to remember you well. Lord, we pray that you would just bless this time as we try to draw near to you.